If you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Our text comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning of verse 1. Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this land. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you only amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. As this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight, behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see that I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, and which you trust, to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. Then I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brothers, and all the offspring of Ephraim." Beloved, that's the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as needy people. Lord, we're so want to wander. We're so want to lose sight, Father, of that which you set before us. And yet, Lord, we come to you in the name of Christ this morning, thanking you, Father, that you've called us to yourself in him. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us as only you are able. Lord, allow your word really simply to sink deep into our ears, into our hearts. Allow us, Lord, to hear what you'd have us to hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to say, of all the prophets of the New Testament, is perhaps Jeremiah whose life strikes me in the most direct way, if you will, in the most visceral, the most emotional way. Like all prophets that were called by God, the prophet Jeremiah was called even before he was born. And interestingly, Jeremiah gives to us a picture of that calling, when God called him to himself. And we read that in the first chapter of Jeremiah. I'm going to start there and read beginning in verse 4. And listen to how Jeremiah describes his calling as a prophet of God. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we read these words. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. The Lord said to me, Do not say I'm a youth, because where everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. The Lord says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And listen to this verse, verse 9. Then he, the Lord, stretched out his hand, and he touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So despite Jeremiah's protest that he was only a youth and didn't know what to say, pretty much describes all of us, despite that, the Lord said to him, everywhere I send you, you shall go. And everything I command you, you shall speak. So, beloved, this is truly the mark of a true prophet. He speaks the words of the Lord. And so, when Jeremiah spoke the word of the Lord, he didn't say, I speak to you. That's not what he said. What did he say? Thus saith the Lord. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, and let me encourage you to do so. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that he proclaimed the word of God as his prophet during the last, if you will, years of the southern kingdom. In fact, during the reign of the last five kings of the kingdom of Judah. I'm going to read them for you, give them to you. He began with Josiah, King Josiah, then King Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, King Jehoiachin, and then the final king, Zedekiah. Now, not only is this historical, this is church history, this is the history of the people of Israel. Not only is it historical, it's historic. Why? Because in 586 BC, as Zedekiah was king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies, and they invaded, they tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and they destroyed it completely. They leveled it to the ground. And what I find fascinating, particularly about the prophet Jeremiah, is that Jeremiah realized in his own lifetime the truth of God's word brought by his own lips, if you will, as a people of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem itself had to endure his complete and utter destruction. And so I give us that brief outline because I want us to draw out of this passage really three very simple truths as it relates to the Word of God, okay? What I want us to understand, if we will, if we can, is what does it really mean? What does it really mean to hear the Word of God? Secondly, to obey the Word of God. And then what does it mean when we talk about the consequences, or the Lord talks about the consequences of disobedience? Well, Jeremiah helps us to understand first what it means to hear the Word of God. And he says again in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. That's what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. So I remember one time years ago, I was watching this basketball game on television. And it came down to the last shot. And what was interesting about this game is that the television crew got their microphone right into the huddle where the coach was giving last-minute instructions to his team. So these five guys, he gave specific instruction to each one of them to do a very specific thing to set up for the last shot. Okay. He asked, do you understand? Yes, we understand. So the whistle blows, and they throw the ball in the court. And we knew what they're supposed to do because we heard it. But not one of those guys did anything close to what the coach had said. And in other words, they never heard a word that he said. They didn't hear a word that he said. And of course, they missed the shot. Now, anybody here ever been talking to somebody and they're looking at you? They're shaking their head, yes. And when they walked away, you knew they never heard a thing you said, right? Well, see, this is the principle that the Lord is dealing with here through his prophet Jeremiah. And it's probably more than likely a feast day when Jeremiah is at the gate of the temple. The feast days when all the Jews would congregate in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Lord's feasts. And so they're gathered there, and in verse 2, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. All of Judah," he says, "who enter in by these gates to worship the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord." Okay? Now, the English word "hear" that Jeremiah uses here translates the Hebrew word, which most of us are familiar with, which is Shema. He says, "Shema the word of the Lord." Shema means to perceive. Shema means to have the power to hear. Shema means not only to hear, but to truly listen to what's being said. At the end of the day, Shema is to truly hear with the word of the Lord with the intent to obey. That's Shema. And we see this repeatedly throughout the scripture. The Lord cries out through his prophets, "Hear, Shema." And there are two examples I want to give us just to give us a sense of this. The first is back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can turn there if you wish. It's a very famous passage. It's called the Shema, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And listen to how Moses directs, actually the word through Moses, directs his people to hear. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk with them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Hear the word of the Lord. And then secondly, interestingly, in the New Testament, Christ himself undertakes the same way of communicating. And as in Matthew chapter 11, Christ is explaining the relationship between him and John the Baptist. Okay, and in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John," he says, "and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." Okay? And then he says this, he adds this, "If you have ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is saying the Old Testament scripture prophesied about the coming of Elijah. And Elijah has come. He's come in the spirit of John. He's come in John the Baptist, and the spirit of Elijah is in John the Baptist. The Baptist has come to prophesy about me. If you have ears to hear, hear. He says, "Let this truth that I'm speaking to you now sink down into your ears. Let it sink down into your heart. Hear." He says, "Let the light of this truth invade the darkness that covers your hearts. Hear the word of the Lord." And the critical point really that we see here in relation to hearing the word of God is that hearing the word is never, for any of us, done in a vacuum. We can't hear the word of God in a vacuum. Why? Because hearing always demands a response. True hearing of the word of God always demands a response. And that response is always made manifest in obedience to his word. In obedience to his word. And that's how Jeremiah continues on, about obeying the word. How do they do that? How does Israel obey the word of God? In other words, what now must happen? Jeremiah speaks to these people, what must you do now to obey the word of God? And he gives two ways. The first is this. He says, you must change your ways. People of Judah, those who have been called out by God, although you've refused to hear him, you must change your ways. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds. And if you do that, I will let you dwell in this place. I will let you dwell in this place. And so Jeremiah is telling, he's proclaiming the word of God to these people, to the people of God, really, although they are in disobedience. Obey the word of God. And their obedience to the word of God requires one crucial aspect. They have to repent. They have to repent. What's repentance? You've heard Jim talk about it many times. Repentance is very simple. It's a changing of the mind. It's I'm going this way. I'm walking away from the Lord. The repentance is turning completely around and going back this way. This is repentance. It's a changing of our thinking. It's a changing of thinking in our way to thinking in God's way. It's an understanding of the sin that's indwelling us, the sin that's preventing our hearts, the sin that's refusing or keeping us from obeying the word of God and changing our mind. And so when you think of the children of Israel, the northern kingdom already been destroyed. The remnant in this southern kingdom as it stands at this point in time. And I, as I looked at this passage and to this place, you know, two questions came to my mind as I thought about this. And the first is this: how did the nation of Israel get to this land that they dwelt in to begin with? How did they get there? You know how they got there? The Lord put them there. He put them there. And the psalmist in Psalm 44 gives us a great understanding of that. He encapsulizes the whole process of the Lord planting his people in this land. Let me read this for you. Psalm 44, beginning in verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, in your own hand, drove out the nations. Do you hear that? He says, you in your own hand drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. Then you spread them abroad. For by your own sword, they did not possess the land. In their own arm, they did not save them. But your right hand, the psalmist says, and your arm, and the light of your presence, you did this because you favored them. The Lord planted them. He did. Question two. How then did the nation of Israel get to this place of disobedience? How did they get here? And Jeremiah answers that question for us very simply. It all centered in their worship of God, which had become a worship of their own making. We come here every Sunday to worship. And by God's grace, we worship according to the Scripture, according as He's given us to worship. And the nation of Israel had lost their way. They lost their way. And Jeremiah helps us to understand how that happened. He tells us in verse 18 of this chapter, the cause for their disobedience. He says, the Lord says, they pour out their drink offerings to other gods. They pour out their drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. That's what God says. You're spiting me. You're pouring out drink offerings. You're worshiping other gods to spite me. He said they just refused to worship the Lord and Him alone as He had commanded them. You think worship is important? Yeah. And they refused. They refused. They wanted to do it like the world. Honestly. They wanted to worship God, but also do some other things so they wouldn't be so different from the world. The Lord says, you're spiting me. And then we see the effect in verse 20. My anger, the Lord says, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. That's what he says. You think that's harsh? You think that's unfair? Is that not a loving God? See, here's the thing. Our Lord, as we know,
is a holy and righteous God. A holy and righteous God who hates sin. He's called us out of a world of sin to reflect Him, to be His people, to turn away from sin. He would not be our God if He didn't judge sin. And He wouldn't be our God if He didn't take our worship of Him very seriously. Almighty God will judge false worship. He wouldn't be our God if He did. But you know what? Despite all of this, the Lord has a solution. He has a solution for His people. He says in verse 23, very simple, obey my voice. You want a solution? Obey my voice. And I will be your God. And you will be my people. And we will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. What's the solution? Obey my voice. And then Jeremiah gives to us in verse 24 Israel's response. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and the stubbornness of their evil heart went backward and not forward. And so they said no. And beloved, it sealed their destruction. So the Lord, through His prophet, calls out to His people to change your ways. Change your ways. And He also calls out to them, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in the history of our nation where deception seems to rule the day like it does today? Deception rules the day in our nation. I think particularly the political atmosphere that we're living in now. Where's truth? Where's truth going? You know, we're not even really interested in truth. That's not even the point. I mean, to suggest that truth really exists has become an offense to many, right? How dare you? They don't want to hear of objective truth. Why? Because we're going to create our own. If I can create my own truth and live in it, I'll be fine. This is why it's so critical for us to understand what really is going on when Christ the Lord, when Jesus of Nazareth entered into this world. This is the very Word of God. This is the Word of God that spoke to Jeremiah and to all the prophets. This is the Word of God that called creation into existence, who came to this world, who took on flesh. He became a real man, Jesus of Nazareth. So the reality of all truth invaded this world covered with lies. And He did invade this world. He brought truth. He came as the light of truth, if you will, piercing the darkness and the deceit that covers this world. The glory of that. Now, I love as the scripture describes, He is truly our true champion. He came as our champion. And He defeated the strong man who had ruled this world with lies and deceit and darkness. And he's defeated him forever. This is what's going on. Verse 4, Jeremiah cries out, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, he's speaking to the people of Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom, don't say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Why did he say that? He said that because, unbelievably, the children of Israel in the southern kingdom, they've come to believe they were invincible. No matter what they did, as long as they had the temple of the Lord around. They could do whatever they wanted to do because they believed the Lord would never destroy his temple. That's what they believed. They became deceived. You see, they couldn't see what the Lord had already revealed to the prophet Ezekiel. Because of their sin, the glory and the presence of the Holy God had already departed. He'd already left the temple. And all was left was a shell, was a building. There's no presence of a holy God there anymore. He'd already gone. They couldn't see them. They were deceived. And so God calls out to Israel. He calls out to Judah, change your ways. He says, obey my word that I gave you when I brought you into this land, when I planted you here so many generations ago. And he tells us very clearly what to do. He says in verse 5, be honest with the people you live with. That's what I commanded you to do. Be honest. In verse 6, help the helpless, the orphans, and the widows, and the poor. Help them. He says, do not follow after other gods to your own ruin. This is what I commanded you to do. He said, obey my word out of a heart of faith. If you do these things, I'll let you live in this land, the land that I've given to you. God calls out to them, you're trusting in deceitful words. Words that eventually will destroy. What are they doing? And the Lord recounts the ways of these people, the way that they are living, and he says in verse 9, you steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you offer sacrifices to Baal. You walk after other gods you haven't even known. This is what you're doing. He says, you do this, and then you come into my house. You come before me, the house which is called after my name, and you declare that we are delivered. After all these things we've done during the course of the week, we are delivered. As I come to this house and make these sacrifices. He says, you do that so that you may continue in your abomination. The Lord says to them, when you do this, you make me complicit with your sin. You think for a moment I will give you a pass because you come and make a sacrifice? He says, you make me complicit. The temple sacrifices the Lord gave to his people, the shedding of the blood pointed to the problem of sin. Pointed to the necessity of death as a relation to sin, as a consequence of sin. The sacrificial system pointed to the need to be clean in order to come into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Instead of coming and offering these sacrifices by faith in the coming Messiah, in whom all this points to, instead of coming to me, to my temple, and offering my sacrifices by faith. Instead of doing that, you simply do it as a way to appease that which you've done wrong so you may go out and do it again. The Lord says, I hate your sacrifices. I hate your sacrifices. The Lord will not accept anything out of a deceptive heart. He just won't. Why? Because he knows. He sees. He said, this house has been called by my name. I see it. You can't hide this from me. And so in all these things, the prophet, as he declared this so many generations ago, the Lord speaks to us, doesn't he? And he says, are you trying to come to me on your own terms? Are you trying to come to me in a way that satisfies you the most? Do you really want to be called as my people? Or do you want to be called as my people and the people of the world? Do you want to have it both ways, or are you willing to follow me as I've commanded you in my scripture? He says, stop deceiving yourself. So the prophet explains to us what it means to hear the word of God and what it means to obey. And finally, he explains to us the consequences of disobedience. The Lord does.
consequences of disobedience. And beloved, I can't say it any plainer than this, that quite simply, disobedience to the Word of God always ends in disaster. This is why, beloved, it's so important for us to understand and to have this Word. He's given us the greatest treasure in this world, in His Word. This is the eternal, the matchless, the unchanging Word of the Holy God. He's given us His Word, and He calls us to obey. And let me just ask, just think aloud for a moment. You know, we start Monday, and it's tough. You know, anybody here like Monday morning? No one. It's tough. And the day begins, and we get busy, and we get tired, and we're worn out, and things of the world creep in so easily, and we find ourselves kind of putting this aside, right? It kind of gets put aside. And when we do that, the way we think, even as believers, our thinking can get turned. You know, the Lord calls us to view the world through His Word. This is our God. This is our standard. This is the wisdom of eternal God. So I implore you, I implore myself, let us not turn aside from His Word. This is what truly changes a life, through Christ. He uses us. You may recall when the children of Israel were first entering the promised land, and the Lord commanded them to do something really quite momentous, actually. And if you consider roughly 3 million people who were coming out of Egypt into the promised land, the Lord commanded that half of them stand before Mount Gerizim, and the other half would stand before Mount Ebal. And those 1.5 million people who were standing before Mount Gerizim, the Lord commanded them to recite the blessings in keeping His covenant, the blessings of obeying His Word. And that all was boiled down to obeying His Word, and they'll be established as a people to Himself, a holy people, set out against the world, from the world, to reflect His glory. Just as He promised, the great blessings of obeying His Word. And as they recited the blessings, the other half in front of Mount Ebal recited, as commanded by God, the curse of disobeying His Word, the curse of breaking His covenant. And God said, if you refuse to obey me, if you break my covenant, I'll remove my blessing until you are overtaken by your enemies. In other words, He said, if you refuse to obey my covenant, I will unplant you from this land. I will extricate you. And Jeremiah, as an object lesson, points to Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where the Ark of the Covenant first resided for about roughly 300 years in the Promised Land. And the people thought because the Ark was there, they were invincible. Nothing could happen to them. And the prophet reminds them, despite the fact the Ark was there, it no longer exists. Shiloh has been destroyed. A reflection of your refusal to obey my word. He says, therefore, look at Shiloh. Look at Shiloh. You know what happened? It happened. The armies of Babylon broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They leveled the city, including the temple. And all except the poorest of the land were either killed or taken captive to Babylon. Tragic. A seemingly tragic end. But of course, we know the Lord doesn't leave it there, does He? And we read this passage last week in our worship, and I'm going to read it for us. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, He gives us the words of hope. The words of hope. beginning of verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant, he says. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the promise of God. And as we know, the night before Christ was betrayed with his disciples, and he took the cup, we know what he said. He took it and he said, this cup is what? The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So what did he do? Our Savior, our champion, he took the covenant that the people of God, the nation of Israel, had broken repeatedly. He took that covenant. He fulfilled everything they did not do perfectly as Jesus of Nazareth. And he made it new. He unbroke, so to speak, the covenant of God for us on our behalf. That's what he did. That's what he did. So he comes to us. He comes to us. He invaded a world of darkness in the light of his glory. He kept the covenant we couldn't do in ourselves. He took the sacrifice and the judgment of God for us on our behalf. That's what he did. He made a new covenant. And the question for us, really honestly, are we part of that in him? Are we part of that? Have we really trusted him for that? Have we really looked to him as the one who has kept that which we could never keep? And has taken the sacrifice which we never want to bear. He calls us to it. I've kept this covenant. And then he says to us, be my people. I'll be your God. All right, let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us as we desperately need to have a better sense of your salvation in our own lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be compelled to give ourselves to your word, the revelation of your glory manifested in Christ himself. Lord, I pray that we'd be driven to worship you in a way that you've given us to worship, out of faith, out of a heart of obedience. I pray, Father, that we would reflect that which you've called us to be as your people in Christ, the keeper of your covenant, that we share in our union with him. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.